Let's pray. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. That means we can't even listen without you. We will not gain insight and wisdom without you. I won't be able to preach without you. We won't be able to breathe without you. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, make your word alive to us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to be undone and awed. Thank you for the prayers that have already gone forward. To you, do exceedingly abundantly above all we've asked or thought. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the more I do this preaching, the more I listen to preaching, it is a supernatural thing that's about to happen, and that happens every time someone preaches God's word. God is wooing us. God is talking to us. God is communicating to us through his word. And we should never take that lightly or for granted. It says, let those who speak speak as the oracles of God. What in the world does that mean? And that yet that's what God wants. I preached this sermon a couple weeks ago at Eric Postolik's church. And he asked me, what's been stirring in your heart, Danny? Can you preach that at our church? And so I kind of drew up this message for me personally. Most of you know my story. I've been saved for over 30 years. But unfortunately, as one author can put it, Jesus can become like an old backpack that you just throw in the corner. You can become too familiar with him. You're no longer in awe of him. You become occupied with all the things that he can do for you and not him. I have a desire that I believe has been stirred up by God the Holy Spirit. And that desire is to love Jesus more. And as Phil Reichen said so well in his book by that same name, this doesn't happen by just doing that. It happens by seeing how much he loves you. And that is grace. This message that I'm about to preach is not something I totally grasp. That's comforting, huh? Aren't you preachers supposed to get it before you preach it? But this message is part of a quest. A desire to be amazed again at God, to be dazzled by Jesus, to be awed by him. But like so many of God's truths, we don't get it right away. Sometimes it takes years or a lifetime to understand, grasp, wonder at, and be changed by. But I'm willing to make that investment. Are you? This morning, may that investment begin. May the beginning of wonderment start this morning. May curiosity and an insatiable desire creep into our hearts and take control. Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, let them come and drink of the living waters, that they may never thirst again. Not for natural waters that leave you unsatisfied. Jesus does satisfy. and he is who he says he is. The Father has done something for us that is beyond amazing that we're going to look at this morning. We are about to see in a glimpse of what it means to be saved. What it means to be in Christ. This is not a doctrine that you check off your list so you can say that I now believe in sound doctrine. No, this is a truth that as the years go by, I believe will help us love Jesus more. So if you will, open your Bibles to our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 30. God's word says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This last part of the verse, I believe, comes from one of the most beloved prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, where Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." That's what he delights in. Our word boast here means to express an unusually high degree of confidence or trust in. And doesn't God say something about this? In Psalm 118 and verse 8, God's word says it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Psalm 146:3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is now no salvation." Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." What a stark contrast. But that I did not come here this morning to warn you about where you shouldn't put your trust. I came here this morning to exhort you and show you there is no other place to put an unusually high degree of your trust, dare I say all your trust, dare I say that there is truly one that is worthy and deserving of this confidence. I want us to walk away this morning knowing that the King of Glory is worthy of our total trust and confidence. Unlike anyone or anything else, with regards to all that is really important in this life and the life to come. But before I do that, I want to ask us a few questions just to help us to think about our priorities. First question is this. What is most important to us? Being hip? Being cool? Being trendy? Being slim? Being right? Having things your way, or being righteous? Second question, what captivates our thinking most? The ideas of professors, intellectuals, our favorite sage or songwriter, author or schoolmate or talk show host, or the wisdom from God? Third, what will make you most clean before a holy God? And hopefully this is important. Will it be your Bible study? Your church attendance? Your conference going? Your non-movie enjoying? Your closet hiding, worship pretending, correct doctrine pounding? Or the sanctification that comes from God? And finally, how important is it to be in Christ? So let's think about these questions for a few minutes. Paul and Jeremiah are calling us this morning. No, God is challenging us this morning about our boasting, our flat out, unusually high degree of confidence in someone, in Him. Now, we all express trust every day of our life, almost every moment. You trusted that your clock was right when it glowed those numbers. You trusted, had confidence that when you turned on your shower, it would work. Your coffee machine would produce coffee. Your phone would receive all your emails and not miss one. You had placed your confidence in your spouse to love you yet another day. And yet some of you here today found that that trust was misplaced. You placed your trust in your skills in driving this morning. You had confidence that the leaders of this church would have things set up and ready for you to worship your God. When you sat your full weight in the chair that you were sitting in, you trusted that it would hold you. But what we are talking about this morning is so much more important. For what we're talking about concerns our eternity, our joy, our peace, our holiness, our standing before the holy God of the universe. When you are standing before Him, where will you rest? Where will your boast be? What will you confidently rely on when you are about to die? When you are about to pray, when you are facing a child that has run away, a spouse that has walked away, when the darkness has settled in, what wisdom will we rely on? Where will you find light when you have no more song? When the accuser of the brethren begins his onslaught on your soul, telling you of your sins and your failures, launching his treacherous lies of doubt and God's turning his back on you. Where will you go? What wisdom or truth will you rely on or you have confidence in? You have to understand, we have to understand this is a matter of life and death and a matter of where will you spend eternity. We have something, someone worthy of all confidence and trust, someone to boast in. He is the Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel. Jesus, the Christ of God the Father. All the world's hopes and promises are shallow and empty, misguided lies that are under the influence of the angel of darkness. You guys, you all know, my dad just passed away. The day after Thanksgiving, the day before Thanksgiving, it's all a blur. The day before Thanksgiving, wasn't it? And I'm at a conference. And it's where all the world's religions can come and display their wares. And I was looking at those. These world religions, and I said, you offer no hope. There'd be no hope in you when I die. My dad is in heaven, not because of trusting in world peace through Hindu faith. He found his confidence and his hope in Christ. world's hopes and promises are lies. It's under the influence of the angel of darkness who started the whole conversation with mankind with this seething, venomous threat. Hath God said? This morning we will declare to our soul and to the prince of darkness, yes, he has said. And this is what he has said. In Christ, I am righteous. I am sanctified. I am redeemed. And this is the very wisdom of God on display. And this is my boast. And this is my confidence. How can a sinful, weak child of wrath become right before a holy God? Set apart before a holy God. Set free from the bondage of sin to serve and love the merciful, graceful God of the daffodil, the ocean wave, the soaring owl, and the roaring lion. Let's look at our passage. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our text says, because of him. Him who? Who him? Who him? Verses 1 through 29 says, it's God the Father. Because of God the Father, your Father and my Father, he did something. Something that has baffled and humbled theologians, pastors, and believers through the centuries. Calvin, Luther, Spurgeon, Paul. 165 times, Paul uses this phrase, in him, in whom, in Christ. We are not just believers with righteousness stamped on our head, some impersonal tattoo that says we passed inspection. No, the Father has placed us in the Son. We're righteous because we're in the righteous one. It's not a stamp. When you are dying, when you die and you stand before the King of Glory, where will you hide? I'm in Christ. That's my righteousness. I'm in him. That's where my standing is. I will not stand naked. Here I am. No, I hide. Like in the cleft of the rock, I'm here. I'm a proud father of 7 children. And there have been times in their growth where I have pulled them close. So close. Pulled them into the folds of my arms, and I'm sure that felt secure and safe. I also hold my wife close. At night, she snuggles in close, so close. There have been times I've said, it's not close enough. Closer, closer, closer. I've actually said things like, I could just devour you. What I mean is, I want her in me. Close. So much closer. Where she could be with me wherever I go, safe in the tender part of my heart. What do you think God the Father has done for you? The Trinity said, closer. Closer. We need him closer. Bring them in. Bring them in. Hear the prayer of our Savior in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I want you to mark this, highlight this, underline it. John 17, verses 20 through 26. God's word says this. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be where? In us. You see it? Closer. Closer. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Do you see that? What in the world? What is that? How can we... Do you ever just like read and go, yeah, yeah, yeah? This shouldn't be one of those yeah, yeah, yeahs. And love them even as you love me? Do you believe that? Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Do you think Jesus' prayers are going to be answered? Come on. You think so? I know so. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you hear it? Again, closer. Closer. I love them so much. How much safer can it be than being in Christ? I have personally clung to this precious verse in John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, I've got you. Father's got you. I and the Father are one. You know what's intriguing to me? The next verse after that says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. What? I'm talking about the most unbelievable security. And the Jews go, kill him. Two hands surround and encompass me and hold me tight. But it's almost like the Godhead saying, it's not close enough. It's not close enough. It's not safe enough, not pure enough, not righteous enough. We need to be someplace safer, a place where we can be seen as perfect, righteous, sanctified, redeemed, a place where God's wisdom is clearly seen. Our passage says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. I have a couple quotes put up on the overhead. I like what Sinclair Ferguson was so funny when he was teaching on this at the Desiring God Conference. He said he had a dream in 4D. I wonder what that's like. But anyway, he said, I was thinking about what it means to be in Christ. And he says, 2 hours is not enough to explain it. A day is not long enough to explain it. A lifetime isn't enough. We're going to have a 5-week series, 6-week. This should not be the end of your quest of understanding and knowing and being in awe of this truth. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 66 asks, what is that union which the elect have with Christ? Answer, the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. Marcus Johnson, assistant professor of theology at Moody Bible Institute, in his book, One with Christ, which I so highly recommend, he says this: the union believers have with Jesus Christ, this breathtaking, nearly unutterably glorious, deeply personal, profoundly real participation in the crucified, resurrected, living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the essence and foundation of salvation. To properly understand the riches of salvation, we must grapple with this mystery. Calvin wrote concerning this truth of being in Christ, "For my own part, I am overwhelmed by the depth of this mystery and not ashamed to join Paul in acknowledging at once my ignorance and my admiration." Scottish preacher James Stewart once wrote, "The heart of Paul's religion is union with Christ. This, more than any other conception, is the key which unlocks the secrets of his soul." Now, God wants us to see more clearly what this means for us. For this act of God is his wisdom on clear display. Our God has placed us in the Son. Read Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Read your New Testament over and over. This wisdom of God is seen. Before the foundation of the world, we were found in him. We were sealed with him. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in the one who knew no sin but became sin for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And what has this gracious, loving act of God the Father done or secured for us? Let's look again in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. "Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Three things are ours in Christ, which displays the wisdom of God the Father. A wisdom that is not of this world. It is heavenly. It is passionate. That shuts the proud boasts of man, so that our boast will only be in him. Three things. In him, he became to us righteousness, or right standing, a perfectness that is not found in man. It means to be vindicated, innocent, cleared of all guilt, a standing that ushers you and I into the throne room of a holy God. According to 2 Corinthians, it is a righteousness of God, not of man. In him, we might become the righteousness of God. As the Son is in right standing with the Father, with all its rights and privileges, so are we. You and I have access to the throne of God. Esther, in the Old Testament, was fearful of entering the king's throne room without being summoned. Will his scepter of acceptance be raised for her? Or will her bold act bring her death? With the righteousness of God, which is found by being in him, we will never have to be fearful of being accepted and received. We will never have to be fearful of death. In fact, God says to us, come what? Boldly. What? Before the throne of grace. Without our right standing, this offer would not be ours. For the throne would be a throne of judgment and wrath, of condemnation and rejection. Oh, how wonderful it is to be found in Christ and have his righteousness. May the Lord open our eyes. You know, this is like, God's got to do this. A 40-minute sermon? Are you kidding me? Okay, we got it. I see it now. May the Lord open our eyes to this wonderfully amazing truth. May this embolden our prayers, slay the lies of the enemy, and cause hope to burst forth at the time of death. Our standing before God is found in our living Savior. We are in Him. As one speaker said at this conference, this is not a fairy tale. He became to us sanctification. From the same Greek word where we get this word, we also get saint and holy. One definition of this word is set apart. Set apart for someone or something special, pure, not common, uncontaminated. In God's wisdom, by placing us in Christ, we are set apart for Him and for His purposes. Because we are in Him, we are uncommon, chosen, pure, saints. We're saints. There was a question that came up at the conference. Should we call ourselves sinners or saints? What do we do on this? It was some interesting conversations. And John Piper said something that was very helpful. He said, I prefer calling ourselves saints who still sin. And then I was thinking, as opposed to sinners who still saint. I still saint every now and then, but really I'm a sinner. It's like, no, I'm a saint because of what Christ has done. You see this? This is the work of God. And I will glory in what He has done. He has made me a saint. Peter jumps on this theme by saying, we are a chosen race. Holy priesthood. You who were once not a people are now a people. You who once had not received mercy have received mercy. You are sanctified right now. I know you don't feel like it because you probably just yelled at your spouse and your kids. Some of you might have dabbled into pornography again. In Christ, you are sanctified. We've got to get this. This is what God has done. Because we're going to read the last verse. It says, so that no one can boast. Now, that does not mean that we are not still being sanctified by means of the power of the Spirit. Right? Put to death sin by means of the Spirit. So we're still being more and more set apart unto God by killing sin by the power of the Spirit. But positionally, I am. Isn't that a mystery? So you are being sanctified in Christ. And you are sanctified in Christ. You are being conformed, get this, into the image of the one you are in. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what we see here in this passage is the now and not yet. You are in Christ, sanctified, holy, a saint, set apart for the one who set you apart in Christ. And we are being more and more set apart experientially by walking by means of the Spirit. So you got to get this. We got to get this. I'm still fighting sin, but I'm sanctified. Nutty. But that eliminates my boasting. I have no boasting. I am holy. You get that? That's weird to say. Say that once. Just off your own lips. I'm holy. I'm holy. Ooh, it's weird, isn't it? But according to God's word, you are. You are sanctified, set apart unto God, because why? You are in Christ. Now you may be thinking at this moment, okay, I get it already. I'm in Christ. Aren't you overdoing it a bit? No. Because Christianity is not just a system of doctrines, a better way to live life, a get-rich scheme, a great way to parent, to do marriage. Christianity is a relationship with God, the only God, in and through Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no Christianity. No hope, no righteousness, no security, no life, only death and darkness and lies. The reason we are perfect is because we are in the one who is perfect, who loves us and died for us. This is not a game. We are beholding in these two small verses the very wisdom of God on display. His grace magnificat, if that's even a word. And we cannot overdo this truth. And he became to us redemption. He bought us. He purchased us from slavery and set us free. As scripture says, you have been bought with a price and you are not your own. Or you redeemed, you are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are set free and yet owned by another. We who once were under the ruler of darkness, a slave to his dictates and masteries, no more. We have been purchased, set free to live in the kingdom of light. Freedom from the slavery of sin and its control. Because of being in Christ, we now can say no to sin. It's not our taskmaster anymore. You get that? We died with Christ. We're alive with Christ. Now, we have just only begun to scratch the surface of this wonderful good news. This gospel. This is the gospel. You get this? We throw that word around a lot. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may it intrigue us enough, stun us enough, wow us enough to say, I want more. I want to bask in the truths of what my Savior has done for me. This will affect our worship, our prayer, our forgiveness for others, and will, as the last part of this verse says, verse 31, so as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What glorious truth. Our self-boasting is totally undone. Now, we boast in what we trust in. So I started thinking about that. How really silly is it to boast or trust in a quarterback? Peyton Manning's my man! It's like, what? Really, that's your boast? Or a singer. Oh, the best! or a politician. If we could get this guy to be president, everything would be perfect. A best friend, a school, a car, a way to do devotions, a certain preacher, huh? An author, a teacher, a commentary. None of these can make us righteous, sanctified, redeemed in Christ. Only in Christ. He is our boast. So that our boast is in Him. God has put His wisdom on display, this wisdom, and the world calls it foolishness. Couple points of application in closing. In times of doubt and despair, when you are alone, look again and wonder at the wisdom and love of God. His, I want you closer. Closer. What will separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Two, death is a reality we will all face. And there is no sting for those who are in Christ. But it is still a real enemy. And you will only be able to face this enemy with the truth of 1 Corinthians 1:29. Your only confidence is who you are in Christ. I've talked to other pastors who walked down that road of death with people on their bed, and sometimes it is a fight. Tell me the truth again. Tell me the truth again. Tell me the truth again. Tell me, tell me, tell me, where does my confidence lie? Tell me, help me, help me, give me, help me. Where will your confidence be? It cannot be in yourself. It cannot be in, well, I attended all these Bible studies and I made sure to read through the Bible every year and I did all these different things. I served in the church faithfully. I gave, I tithed, I did all these things. It's like, no, my only confidence is I'm in Christ. That is the only place that you will be able to find any hope and confidence. When you face the human race's greatest enemy, death, face to face, it's like my hope. It's not because I was a pastor. It's not because I did all this. It's not because I love my wife faithfully. It's not because I stopped screaming at my kids. It's because I'm in Him. You see? You see? It's got to be your rest. It's got to be our hope. Huh? Thirdly, do a word search of all the in Him, in whom, in Christ verses. And then read them out loud to yourself. This is preaching the gospel to yourself. This is medicine for the soul, as Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, talk to yourself more and listen to yourself less. Do this for yourself. I remember, a lot of you guys know my background. I went to Rhema. I mean, the whole word of faith, name it, claim it, I can walk in and have a Cadillac if I want. But we did this as students. They gave us the list of who we are in Christ, and I used to read those out loud to myself, and I was like, whoa. I don't care if it's Rhema or Redeemer Community. Those truths are still truth, and it is good to hear. He has placed me in Christ, and this is the wisdom of God, and in Him I am righteous, I am sanctified, and I am redeemed, and I have no place to boast other than Him. That's the way it should be. quote from the conference in Union with Christ. This one man said, there is more, so much more of Christ to know and experience. Don't settle for plateauing in your Christian life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever plateaued? Have you ever felt like, okay, I'm good. I know how to parent my kids. I know how to, my marriage is good. I'm serving in the church. I tithe. I read my Bible every day. So that's it. It's like, no. Sinclair Ferguson, that was so funny. He goes, you know, I've been married, what do you say, 43 years I've been married to his wife? 43 years. He goes, I'm just beginning to get to know her. And she's a human. Get it? Took him that long to get to know a human, and we think we got Jesus figured out? Because I've been a Christian for so many years. We don't have it figured out. We don't. There is more. There is so much more. Don't ever be content with where you are in your relationship with Christ. Don't get to the point where you have it all figured out. There is no more mystery left. No more, I don't understand this left. There should still be passages in the scriptures where you still go, I don't understand that. That's okay. That's okay. There should still be mystery. Listen to Colossians 2, 1 and 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for all those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they hidden? In Christ. Where are you? In Christ. That's it. So may this be the beginning of your quest. May we meditate. I think this is something that I was thinking about this to myself just the other day. A Christian discipline that I have let fall in my own life. And it's the discipline of meditation. And thinking again and meditating and chewing on. That'll bring life to you. Huh? Let's pray. Lord, we just scratched the surface. There's so much to know, so much to embrace, so much to enjoy and relish in. Oh God, this is an impossible task for us to get this all in one short time together. Lord, I ask that there will be a stirring that has been created, a desire to know more. The treasures, all that is hidden in Christ. Help us to know. Help us to see. And help us to relish in. In Jesus' name, amen.